I appreciate the song selection this morning, whether it was David or Stephen that picked them out. goes right with our theme for this year, Think Souls. Here am I, send me. There is work to do. I love to tell the story. Will you not tell it today? Our lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 1. Not ashamed of the gospel. The idea of the question of that last song, will you not tell it today? If you're not telling it, why are you not telling it? You know, as Paul began his letter to the Romans, he wrote of his desire to see them. He spoke of his diligent prayers toward that end in verses 9 and 10. He spoke of his desire to encourage them through mutual edification in verses 11 and 12. And he spoke of his plans to come that he might have some fruit among them in verse 13. And his desire to see them was related to the gospel, which he served as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is the good news concerning Jesus. And according to Paul, he was not ashamed of it in verse 16. So the question is, are we ever ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are we embarrassed to tell others about Jesus? Could this be a reason why many are not active in personal evangelism? Perhaps by examining how and why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, we might be more diligent in our efforts to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So first, let's notice again that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And ask the question, how was he not ashamed? Well, first, he felt obligated to preach the gospel to everyone, to Greeks and barbarians, which would be Greeks and non-Greeks, to wise and unwise, verse 14. And his obligation is due partly to the favor that God had shown him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says this, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." So Paul was ready to preach the gospel in Rome. Whatever opportunity was given him, he would take it. So Paul showed that he was not ashamed by his willingness and his preparedness to preach the gospel anytime and anywhere. So the next question is why was he not ashamed? Well, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, according to Paul. For everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile, verse 16. And this is so because the gospel tells of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God." in it or by it, that is, in or by the gospel, we are told, is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as found in 1 Corinthians 15. So in or by these events, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, the righteousness of God, in this case, refers to the righteousness that God offers, that God gives. But it is also a possibility that it could speak of the fact that God is righteous in that he kept his promises. His promises that go back as far as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And are repeated over and over and over again throughout the scriptures until the time of the coming of Christ. His promises specifically concerning the sending of his son and the sacrifice that he could give. So, again, the passage refers, the righteousness of God refers to the righteousness that God gives or the righteousness or the fact that God is righteous in keeping his promises, or it could be both. But the gospel reveals also how the just or the righteous shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now that last part of the verse is a quotation from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, where the Lord said, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. The context is the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians. And Habakkuk is questioning God. He's questioning God and saying, why the Babylonians? They're worse than we are. Why would you use the Babylonians? And basically God's answer to Habakkuk is, don't worry. They're going to get theirs. Okay? They're going to be punished also for what they have done. They are just an instrument in my hand to do what I promised to do back in the Pentateuch. But when it says that the righteous will live by his faith, those who were righteous in the time of Habakkuk, they would live. And we know from other prophets that they are the ones who would be taken off into captivity. It is the remnant that would come out of those captives that would be saved. So the righteous will live by his faith. But we learn also in James 2 and verse 24 that the just do not live by faith only. If God says a thing must be done, then we are to take God at his words. But notice also that the gospel reveals how God is both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. In Romans 3, 21 to 26, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So getting back to our original point, because of its power, because of the gospel's power, because of its message. Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel to anyone who was willing to listen. So from Paul then, we should note several reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. First, the gospel remains the same. It is still God's power to save. It has the power to produce faith in the hearts of those who hear it. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel also has the power to produce fruit in those who hear and know the truth, as stated in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. The gospel also still reveals God's righteousness in salvation. As we noted earlier, it tells of how Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. It discloses to us how we can receive remission of our sins. Remission of our sins in Jesus through faith, repentance, and baptism. Acts 2 and Acts 22. The fact is that the passing of time has not weakened the power and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we should not be ashamed. Second, we should not be ashamed of the gospel because the need remains the same. You know, souls are still in need of salvation. All have sinned, as we read from Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, from Romans 6 and verse 23. For both the wise and foolish, for both of those who are far and near, Jesus is still the only way to the Father. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." His gospel still needs to be preached to every creature, Mark 16, 15, and 16. So the passing of time has not only lessened the power, or has only not only not lessened the power of God, but it also has not lessened the need and the scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next, from the example of Paul, we can know the proper attitude and conduct of those who are not ashamed of the gospel. Those who are not ashamed of the gospel will feel a sense of obligation. They will feel obligated to God who saved them. Are we not thankful for what God has done for us through Jesus? Will this not affect how we live our lives? You know, Paul stated how it affected his life in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Those who are not ashamed of the gospel will also feel a sense of obligation to those who are lost. Are we not concerned about their eternal destiny should they die in their sins? Will this not move us to do something? In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 11, Paul says this, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, those not ashamed of the gospel will feel as Paul did in Romans 1:14, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to God. We have an obligation to Jesus. We have an obligation to others. Finally, those who are not ashamed of the gospel will make themselves ready. They'll make themselves ready to share the gospel as they have opportunity. If they're uncertain what to say, they will learn what to say. Or they will relearn it. As we have seen before, we are to be ready to make a defense or be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks, according to 1 Peter 3:15. And again, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:12 through 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Those who are not ashamed of the gospel will not rest until they have found some method, some aids, some tools whereby they can communicate the gospel to others. And then they will be looking for open doors to personally teach others, just as Paul and Apollos did in 1 Corinthians 3:5. In fact, I started this point with saying that we will teach as we have opportunity. We just said we'll be looking for open doors. But how many times have we stepped out and opened a door? How many times have we stepped out and made an opportunity? Yes, the other person has to be willing to listen. Yes, they have to be willing to learn. But as one of my greatest friends and mentors once said, the answer is no if you don't ask. Ask. Open that door. Make that opportunity. You see, the apostles of Jesus Christ, whether it was the disciples of Christ, whether it was the 70 that were sent out on the limited commission or the 12 that were sent out to begin the preaching of the gospel after the cross, they did not go to the gate of the city and say, can we come in, please? Would y'all be willing to hear what we've got to say? No. They went in and they started preaching, or they went to the synagogue and they started preaching. We have to make our opportunities. We will be looking for opportunities to spread the gospel. But there are some who are not in a position to go. If they're not in a position to go, they can still send. In Romans 10:14 and 15, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And then 3 John 5:8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Further, those who are not ashamed of the gospel may not yet be in a position to teach, but they can still invite. As Cornelius did in Acts chapter 10, before he had even heard what Peter had to say, he had called his friends and his relatives to hear what he would be taught. Those not ashamed of the gospel will make themselves ready, like Paul, who was eager to preach the gospel. As we close, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? You may be, if you're not doing anything to share the gospel yourself. If you're not involved in helping others to spread the gospel, you have no reason to be ashamed. It's still the same gospel. It still has the power to save the souls of men. It is still revealing the wonderful righteousness of God to save men. May we never be ashamed of the gospel. May we never be ashamed of Jesus himself. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And in 1 Peter 4:16, Peter said, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." If you are a Christian who is ashamed of the gospel, we would urge you to change that. We would urge you to make it right. Or if there's something else in your life that is hindering the gospel because of what you've done or what you've said that you need to make right, do it today. But if you're not a Christian, then would you become one by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and by repenting of your sins, making confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God before men and being baptized for the remission of your sins? We would hope that you would do that today also. But I want to close with a quote by R.L. Whiteside that is found in his commentary on the book of Romans. He says this, "But why should anyone be ashamed of the gospel? It has God as its source. Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation is its subject matter. The Holy Spirit as its revelator. The highest ideals as its philosophy of life. And heaven as its ultimate goal. To be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of God, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Should a person be ashamed to be a child of the ruler of the universe? Ashamed of being a citizen of the glorious kingdom of Christ? Ashamed to be striving for heaven and immortal glory? Yet some people are ashamed of the gospel. But not so Paul. No sane person, when he considers, will be ashamed of that which brings the greatest possible good to his fellows. He may have many reasons for being ashamed of himself, but not one reason for being ashamed of God." If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we beg you to come as we stand and sing.